Our Father, we thank you for the privilege and the honor of coming to your word this morning, of just being able to sit around these tables and look intently at your word and let it, Father, impact our lives, to get our minds focused on it. Because we want to be like this person that we're just about to read about in Psalm 1, who meditates upon your word day and night. And you cause that person to be like a tree planted by water, and that tree flourishes, and that tree is a blessed tree, and whatever that tree does succeeds. And Father, that sounds so good, and we want that to be true in our lives. And so help us to be wise women, to give attention to your word. We thank you for this Sunday school class. And Father, that you would keep stretching us and challenging us and enlarging our borders. And Father, that you would help us truly to be the Sunday school class who cares about other people. Not only do we care about each other, but we want to reach out. And we want to share the love that you've shed abroad in our hearts through your Holy Spirit. And Father, as we've all walked into the door this morning, we've brought with us, Father, many cares and anxieties as we're living in this world. Are there cares upon your heart this morning? And you tell us just to come and to lay our cares at your feet. You tell us to be anxious about nothing, but to pray about everything. And so, Father, minister hope to our hearts. Minister calmness and peace. And Father, as we study your word, just fill our hearts with joy. And Father, may we taste of you, and may we desire to know you even more. We pray for our church. We pray for our pastors. We ask you to bless us, and we ask you to grow us and use us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, that reminded me of one more thing I wanted to tell you. And that is that October is Pastor Appreciation Month. And, you know, Sunday's husband is a pastor here. And last year, when they were here, they had just kind of come on board. And they had never been in a church that really recognized Pastor Appreciation Month. And so she got all kinds of little notes in the mail from just people all over the church. Just encouragement, just we love you kind of notes. I cannot tell you how much that meant to them to get that. So many times they hear all the negative and never the positive. And so this is an opportunity for you to be a real blessing and to encourage and send nourishing words. So I want to encourage you to do that. Take a minute this week, just jot a little note to our ministers and tell them how much you appreciate them, because they work very, very hard. All right, let's start in Psalm 1. Now, let me just tell you about the Psalms. This particular Psalm is a foundational Psalm. And we're looking in Philippians, and we're talking about standing firm in the Lord. Now, do you want to be a woman who knows how to stand firm in the Lord? Look at me, do you? Don't you want to be a woman who's firmly planted on the sure foundation, and no matter what comes in life, you're there, and you're firm, and you're standing strong, and you're spiritually stable? And that's what we're talking about. And it's going to take me another week at least to get through it. But this particular foundational psalm, I think, really speaks to the issue of spiritual stability. So I want us just to look at a couple of verses as we start out of Psalm 1. Look at verse 1. How blessed is the man or the woman who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Now, that's the kind of life that most people want to have, is it not? To be firmly planted in a place, flourishing with all the delights of life, producing fruit, not drying up, not withering away, but instead just that nourishment. And whatever you do is prospering. Now, that's a stable life. That's a spiritually stable person. Now look at the contrast in verse 4. The wicked are not so. They are not firmly planted. They are not benefiting from life. They are not producing fruit. They're withering. And it says about them, they are like chaff, which the wind drives away. Now any farmer knows that chaff is worthless. Now which would you rather be this morning? The first person is one who's walking with God. And the second person is one who is rejecting God. Now I want you to notice the key here. And it's found in verse 2 there. His delight is where? In the law of the Lord. And in the law he meditates day and night. And the key there is delighting yourself in God and meditating in his word. Now, I believe a productive life is available for every Christian. And I think that's what God's will is for us, to be spiritually stable and to be productive in our Christian lives. And that's what we're seeing here in Philippians 4. So turn back over to Philippians 4. And let me point out the key statement that we saw in verse 1 last week that we're just really kind of banking on here in this lesson. And that is in verse 1, and here it is, underline it in your Bibles, stand firm in the Lord. Be firm, Paul is saying. Be strong, be stable. But you say, well, how do I do that, Teresa? I want that. Well, the key is this little word, so. So stand firm in the Lord. And in the Greek, that little word, so, means in this way. Stand firm in the Lord. And so what we're looking at here in this little portion of Scripture, we're looking at ways to be stable. Now, last week, we saw the first principle, and that was to be... Does anybody remember what principle number one was from last week? Be a... You're like me, I can't remember it. Be a peacemaker. Be a peacemaker. Because nothing makes anybody more unstable and anxious than conflict. And so we looked at these two women in the church at Philippi. And their names were really cool, Euodia and Syntyche. And they were causing discord in the church. Now there was the Euodia camp and there was the Syntyche camp. And for some reason, they had a problem with each other. Now, that would never happen in our church, right? You get women working together, and whoa, you're going to have problems. So Paul immediately is addressing these two women, and he's exhorting them to come to harmony and come to terms with each other. Because what they're doing is they are making their church have a very unstable environment because of their conflict. But where you have harmony and unity and love and peace in a church, the people experience spiritual stability. So if I want to be a spiritual, if I want to have spiritual stability, I've got to be a peacemaker. And we said last week you can boil it down to one word, and that word is love. Because love covers a multitude of sins. And you and I, we're all born again, but we're not perfect yet. And we make mistakes, but we're just all in this thing together, and we're working together. And we looked at that really in depth last week. And I don't want to go back because we've got so much more we need to go to. So now that brings us to our next thing, and that is this. The next principle is to maintain a spirit of joy. Now look at verse 4 with me. And this is what Paul says. Rejoice in the Lord always. And in case you weren't listening, again, I say rejoice. Now, Paul is really wanting to emphasize that you've got to be a person of joy. Now, is it not true that in our lives, we tend to be victimized by circumstances? We go through life, we have our highs, we have our lows, and if things are going pretty good with me, and things are going good at work, and all my relationships are what they should be, then maybe my life is sort of experiencing a calmness. If everything's going the way I want it to go, then I have joy. But if stuff starts to happen in my life, which you know it always does, then I lose my joy. So Paul is giving a command here. It's a command. Rejoice in the Lord. Now I just wonder, Paul, how can you just command us as Christians to always be rejoicing? Now I want you to notice what he says there. Look at it in your Bibles. He doesn't say rejoice. Now you just rejoice. You just drum it up within you and somehow you grit your teeth and you go out there and you rejoice. I want you to know what he says. Rejoice how? In the Lord. Now underline that. Rejoice in the Lord. Now is it not true? I cannot always rejoice in my circumstances, but I can always rejoice how? In the Lord. In the Lord. I'm not going to rejoice over what I've done spiritually and all my accomplishments. No, because anything that's happened through me has all happened because of the grace of God. If I'm going to rejoice in something, it won't be anything in myself. And I don't rejoice in people. Because you know why? People will disappoint you. Have you experienced that? And so I don't want to tie my joy to people either. So I'm going to rejoice in the Lord because He doesn't come and go. He stays. He never changes. He never wavers. And I'm going to hold on to Him. And I'm going to believe in Him. And I'm going to grow in regards to my faith. I want to know better who He is. And then, as I do that, it does not matter what my circumstances are. I'm going to have the ability to rejoice. So our stability we're seeing here is tied to how I think. Do you know how you think is so important? And it's how I think about God that makes all the difference. And when I understand who He is and I think rightly about Him, then I can rejoice in any circumstances. Now, circumstances are real in our lives. We really do have problems in our lives. I want to make a suggestion. Get in the book of Psalms. Read the book of Psalms. Psalms is all about who God is in the midst of the ups and downs of life. And so many times the psalmist will start off and he'll just be in total depression and he pours his heart out to God. And then he'll say, but the Lord. And then he'll start rehearsing who God is. And by the time you get to the end of that psalm, he's rejoicing. It's not that you pretend you don't have problems. Because you do. But what you do, you learn to get your focus off of them. And you get your focus on who God is. But we seek all kinds of other solutions in our lives. But if we just learn to come to the Word of God. And the Psalms are really, really, really good. They were given to the people of Israel. They were put into kind of poetic words. Many of them are songs that were sung and set to music by the early church. And so they'll help you to rejoice in the Lord. And they'll help you learn truth about the Lord too. And you see, we're seeing this even in Philippians and especially in 1 Peter that I'm teaching on Thursday mornings. They had to learn to rejoice in the Lord despite their hard circumstances. And that's where we are as Christians too. They thought it was, they counted it a joy to suffer for Christ, that He was so worthy. So let me say this. Continual, habitual joy should mark our lives as believers. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. Now, let's just stop and consider what do we have to rejoice about. This is what I put on your handout, which you don't have, so let me just give them to you. What can I rejoice about? Here's the first thought. I can rejoice Because God is sovereign over everything. He's seated on his throne. And my ring is like me. And my hand is like God. And I am in his hand. And did you know nothing can touch my life unless God gives permission for it to touch me? So everything in my life then is controlled by the sovereign, almighty God of the universe. Now that brings me joy. I think that's so cool. And even if I'm entering into a trial, I say, God, you know exactly where I am. And you've permitted this because you want me to grow. And it hurts and I don't like it. But I'm trusting that you know everything about my circumstance. And you're going to work it together for my good. Listen to Psalm 139. It says, he knows when you sit down. He knows when you stand up. He knows the words on your mouth before you speak them. He knows the way you're walking. He holds every part of your life in absolute and total control. Every day of your life was recorded in his book before you ever lived a one of them. And then when I think about our God, he's loving, he's all wise, he's gracious, he's got infinite understanding about every aspect of life. And then when I say, okay, I'm going to embrace that with every fiber of my being, that brings joy to my heart. So that's the first thing. God is sovereign. That brings joy. Here's another idea. God saved me and made me his own child, and he has promised to give me an inheritance. Now, I like to think about an inheritance. That is fun to think about. I'm a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is right now in heaven preparing a place for me that I'm going to go to one day. And that makes me rejoice. That helps me. Here's a third thought. And we're going to see this later on in the chapter. God is able to supply all of my needs. How many? All of my needs. According to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. You have a need. Your God can supply your need. I cannot tell you I've proved him o'er and o'er and o'er in my life. Here's a fourth thought. I rejoice because God is using my life so that other people can hear the gospel and be saved and be encouraged and serve him more faithfully. And that brings you joy when God takes your life. I can promise you, if you get involved in trunk or treat, you're going to have joy as a result. Because you're going to get into it. And it's going to be a wonderful event. And people are going to come and they're going to be blessed and you're going to be a part of it. And as you're investing yourself in the kingdom, it brings joy. Here's a fifth thought. I rejoice because I enjoy, I love this one, instant access to God. Do you know what? I can talk to the God of the universe anytime I want to and he hears me. He listens to everything I say, even if it's a long conversation. A seventh thought, and we get this right out of Philippians. I can rejoice because you know why? Death is gain for me. And when I understand that when I die, that's not it. I'm with him. Then that gives me joy. And when I understand God, and the more I understand his word, and the more I grow in faith, then that increases my spiritual stability. I don't waver. Why would I want to compromise? God is in control. Why would I want to waver? He's in control. Do you want to stand firm? That's what we're seeing here today. Now let's go to the next thought. And this is number three. Spiritual stability requires learning to accept less than you might think you're due. Now, that's a funny way to say it, but I couldn't think of how to say that. Let me explain. Look at verse 5 in Philippians 4. And there Paul says this, let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. Now, that word there, forbearing, in the Greek, is almost a word that is hard to translate in one word. Let me just expand a little bit. Give you some feeling for that word. It could be translated big-heartedness. It could be translated that you're very generous. It could be translated friendliness or goodwill or charity toward the faults of others. Or it might mean that you show mercy toward the failures of others. I mean, you're not easily personally offended. You're not unkind. You're not bitter. You're not vengeful. I think the best word would be graciousness. Let your graciousness be known to all men. But let me expand on it a little bit, because it's a graciousness of humility, which says, even though you may have offended me, even though you may have mistreated me, even though you may have misjudged me or misrepresented me, I'm going to humbly and graciously accept it. And when I go through life and I'm not easily offended, and I have this graciousness about my life, this gracious humility about my life, then no matter what you do, it's not going to ruffle me. That's going to make me a stable person. Let your humble graciousness be known to all men. That's what Paul is saying. Don't you love to be around a person who's gracious? I'll never forget one time when Sam really messed up. And I found out about it. Now, I know your children have never messed up. But he really did something bad. And it involved some other kids, and then the parents got all involved. And you know, I just didn't know what to do about it, so I just called all the parents, and I said, can you come over and let's sit down around the table and talk about it? And one parent said, I'm sorry, I won't be able to come. It's going to take me a while to get over this. And, I mean, they're just kids. They make mistakes. Now, it wasn't like stealing or anything horrible. It was just one of those feeding things. But one mother sat down and she said, I love your son. She said, he is so precious. And she said, they all make mistakes. She said, I love your son so much. And she said, my son forgives him. This is nothing. Don't you even think another thing about it. Can I tell you how good that felt to me? For that mother to be so gracious. And I'll never forget it. And I said, I love your son too. And whatever I can do for your son, you know what? We're just all in it together. And it did take that other mother a long time. I still don't think she's over it. I really don't. I'm serious. She's holding on to her right to be offended. But you can't have it that way. Paul said, let your forbearing spirit, your humble graciousness be known to all men. Now, does that not produce spiritual stability? It really does. But boy, it goes against the mindset of our generation. Because you know what? We all want it our own way. And we all want to feel good about me and elevate me and love me and whatever builds me up, and it's all about me. And that's the bank's motto. It's all about you. But on the other hand, Paul has said, no, no, no. You're called to something different. You be humble. You don't demand things. You give mercy toward the failures of others. And if you will do that, you will be a stable person. And then if I'm going through life and something happens that blesses me, fine. If something happens that doesn't bless me, fine. Whatever. Because you know why? I'm not the issue. I'm not the issue. Now, I want to say this about Paul. He is the living illustration of this. And we're going to see next week, this is what he says. In whatsoever state I am, what is he? He's content. He's learned to be content. If he's in a state where he has a lot, fine. If he's in a state where he's suffering need, fine. Whatever state he's in, he says, I'm going to have a forbearing spirit. I'm going to have a gracious humility about my life. I'm going to be big-hearted, and that is stability. Now, this is a quote I wrote down that I really like. Listen to it. It's so easy to live and die in the revolving door of listening to what everybody says about you and taking in personally every single thing that ever happens in our lives, filtering it through our ego process. And if it's wounded me anyway, then my immediate action will cause me to have anxiety and instability. I like that picture of the revolving door. What people think of me, what people say of me. It just, I'm not the issue. Instead, I'm going to live my life with God as my audience. Because I can be knocked off balance by things if I am the issue. Now that brings us to number four. And that is this. Stability comes when you have, and this one is so good, the right view of God. Stability comes when you have the right view of God. Now go back to verse 5, and I want to take part of verse 5 and put it together with part of verse 6. And by the way, when he wrote these letters, he didn't put verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, chapter 1. This was just a letter. And so listen to this together. And I never had put this together. Look in verse 5, the end. The Lord is near, Paul says. And then he says in verse 6, what? Be anxious for nothing. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing. Now, let's look at the word near there. The Lord is near. Now, that can mean two different things. It can mean either he's near in space or he's near in time. I could say that chair is near to me. That's near in space. Or I could say Monday is really near to me. And that means time. It's tomorrow. What does Paul mean here? Well, he could mean near in terms of time because, you know, Christ could come any time. Is that not true? And even when I die, I'm going to meet him in death. So I don't know when that's going to be. So his presence could be very near in terms of time. But what I think it really means here, and I like this better, is that he's near in terms of his presence. He's here. He's here. He's here. He's in me. His personal presence is here. Whenever I think a thought, he knows it. Whenever I whisper a prayer, he hears it. Whenever I need strength, he's there to give it to me. He's living in me. And so here, this is what Paul is saying. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious. He's near. Don't be anxious. Are you ever anxious? Are you ever anxious? Don't be unstable, he's saying. Don't waver. Don't collapse. Don't have a breakdown. Don't be mental. Understand he's near. And that's why I say your understanding, your view of God is so important. Because if I don't trust him, if I don't have confidence in him, I won't be stable. And I've got to know who he is. Who is this God? Well, I got to studying this week, and I want to tell you about the prophet Habakkuk. How many of you have ever studied Habakkuk? Habakkuk was living in a time in Israel, and his nation was very ungodly, a lot like our nation. And they had left the true God. They were violent. They were in a mess. There was perverted justice. There was destruction. There was weakness in their country. I mean, and he's the prophet of God. And he's crying out to God, God, why don't you do something? God, bring revival to our nation. God, do something. And God tells him, I am going to do something. And he tells him that he's forming this nation, the Chaldeans, and they're going to come wipe them out. And when he hears that that is what God is going to do, his heart turns to jelly, and he's seriously traumatized. He's a prophet who's in a state of panic. Now, he had a real problem because God was about to wipe out his nation. And what did he do? He started to remind himself that God was near. He called him Yahweh. You're the eternal one. You're the holy one. You don't make a mistake. You're the faithful one. You know your covenant you've got with your people. You're almighty. You can do anything. And even though my mind is too small and I can't understand it. And then in chapter 2, verse 4, he says this statement, and Paul picks it up all in the New Testament. But the just shall live by faith. And then this is what he says. I want to read this to you. In chapter 3, verse 17. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, and though the yield of the olive tree should fail, yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. He has made my feet like the feet of a mountain goat to walk on high places. Now, even though his home nation was about to be wiped out, he had joy and he was stable. God was giving him the ability to walk like a mountain goat up on the high mountains because the Lord is near. You know what? Our biggest need, I really believe this, is to know the Word of God and to know how He reacts in other places in the Bible and get your confidence built up in Him so that when we need Him, we cannot be anxious for anything, but we can trust Him and we can be stable. And it goes back to Psalm 1, delighting in the Lord, meditating on His law day and night. And I think our biggest problem as Christians is we don't have a real understanding about who God is and how He acts. So what do? Well, we get our Bibles and we spend time in this book. And Sunday school is a great place to start. Make a commitment. I'm going to be in Sunday school. I want to close with Matthew 6 from the Sermon on the Mount. Let me read you some scriptures. You can turn there if you'd like. I want to start with verse 25. And let's listen to the very words of Jesus. And let Him close us out today. Go to chapter 6, verse 25. And Jesus says there, "For this reason I say unto you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and your Father feeds them. Aren't you worth much more than they?" Go to verse 28. "You worry about your clothing. Look at the lilies of the field. They don't toil. They don't spin. But even Solomon in all of his glory didn't clothe himself like one of these." And go to verse 30. It sums it all up. "If God is so concerned with the plants of the field, which are alive today and tomorrow are thrown into the furnace, will He not do much more for you who will live forever? O men of little faith." Verse 31, "Don't say, what do we eat? What do we drink? You know that's what the pagans seek. But your heavenly Father knows you need all these things." And my very favorite verse of Scripture, it's my life verse. "Just seek His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. And do not be anxious for tomorrow. Tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Trust in Him. He is near. Be anxious for nothing. Now let's recap. Four things we've seen so far. Number one is to be a peacemaker. Seek peace. Seek harmony. Number two is to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Cultivate a joy that runs deeper than your circumstances. A joy that's rooted in your relationship with Christ. And then number three, one of my favorite ones, develop that gracious humility. Have a forbearing spirit with one another. Accept what comes in life. Commit it to the Lord. And then the last one, develop a confident trust in the Lord that knows He has everything under control. Now, there are more next week that are coming. I hope you don't miss. Let's pray that God makes us stable women on a sure foundation. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the privilege of Your precious Word, Your beautiful Word. Father, we need to know You better. We need to be like Habakkuk. And when his world was just falling apart, and the message from You was not a good one, he ran to You. He rehearsed Your goodness. He rehearsed Your attributes. and he trusted in you, and he knew you would make him like a mountain goat that would even walk on the top of a mountain precipice and not fall. And you'll cause us to be like that mountain goat, even though we're in difficult circumstances. Help us to learn to run to you, to put our trust in you. Help us, Father, to be peacemakers, to love, to be quick to cover sin, to be quick not to overlook wrong doctrine, but just to overlook preferences, personalities. And Father, help us. Help us, Father, to be full of joy, to, as we learn of you and as we see truths about you, to rejoice in who you are and who you are in our life, to trust you, to trust you. And give us that gracious, that beautiful, gracious humility that is a forbearing spirit. Father, cause us to be stable and take our church and use us to further the kingdom on this earth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'll see you next.